Well, the protester went viral. He had his message and he used social media. The year was 1517. The man was Martin Luther, and his social media was a hammer, a nail, and a door. Martin Luther was a Catholic. The Catholic Church sold indulgences. He had a major problem with this when he looked at the Bible and he looked at their practices. Indulgences were something that could be purchased for a price. You could receive forgiveness of sin. Well, Luther took issue with this. And in October 1517, he nailed a document to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Now, he didn't try it, but he lit a match that would spark a fire that would become the Protestant Reformation and sweep through all of Europe. We might say it was an unintended consequence. We might also say that it was a godsend. This large-scale reformation, this was not his intent. In fact, this brought great adversity into his life. But friends, adversity is an opportunity. It is one more platform to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And because every adversity is an opportunity, you and I must proclaim Christ in every way. That's the message of our text this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He writes of his experiences to the church in Philippi. For 10 years, they've faithfully supported Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, we find that they had a great concern for their missionary. And Paul writes to give them an update, to calm their fears. And what he does, in turn, is provide us with a model to follow. We'll see first this morning, verses 12 to 14, that we are to proclaim Christ despite circumstances. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul is in prison, and this is great news for the gospel. Right away in verse 12, we see that his circumstances have turned out for gospel progress. Paul's circumstances. Paul writes from prison in Rome. But I think I've just put it too simply. You see, his real troubles began all the way back in Acts chapter 21. Paul's arrested by an angry Jewish mob. And because Rome detests anything that smells like revolt, they then arrest Paul, bringing them into their custody. Well, that angers the Jews. 40 Jews get together. They make a promise. They're going to band together. They're going to do nothing, including not eat, until they kill Paul. Well, Rome has enough of this. They ship him out of town. The case of the state versus Paul begins. Paul is on trial before a man named Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. Paul is on trial before a man named Festus, the replacement for Felix. Paul is on trial before King Agrippa, another Roman ruler. All of them, this empirical brain trust, is stumped by Paul's faith. They can't figure out his motivations. They can't figure out his message. They want to kick him back to the Jews, but Paul declares, "I appeal to Caesar." And we'll see why that's important in a moment. So for now, Paul continues. He's headed to Rome. This was a sea-bound voyage back in this day and age. Paul's circumstances were quite unpleasant. His trip was no Royal Caribbean cruise. He's on a ship with a bunch of prisoners and a bunch of Roman soldiers. They suffer shipwreck. Roman policy in these situations is to kill all the prisoners just in case any might escape. But a decision by their leader not to bump off any of them was nothing more than a providential act of God. Speaking of acts of God, they wreck near land. It's a little island called Malta. Just when you think things couldn't get any worse, when drownings, arrests, and assassinations aren't enough, throw in snakes. Paul's trying to build a fire on Malta. Quote, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Well, by now, people think the man is cursed. Wouldn't you have it? Paul does indeed survive. 3 months later, he arrives in Rome. Friends, these are Paul's circumstances. What hardship. If the trials of our Christian lives are goldfish, Paul has netted a whale. Paul could have shaken his fist at God. This is unfair. I deserve better. The government is evil. Could he not have done this? Is it not true that Paul was a committed Christian, spiritual in every regard? Is it not true that Paul broke no law? He actually was innocent? Is it not true that his reward for helping others was a snake hanging off his arm? But what else was true? The gospel advanced. The gospel is moving forward. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Some of your Bibles use the word advance instead of progress. This word has to do with the clearing of obstacles. It's a pioneer clearing a path for the army. Paul's circumstances made this possible. An angry mob, an assassination plot, a crooked court, a wicked government, shipwreck, soldiers, snakes, imprisonment. This is how God progresses his gospel. I want you to know this morning that this gospel progress is for every Christian. Gospel progress is a call to you and I to advance the gospel. Each of us are called to advance the gospel. All of us are called to advance the gospel. I look at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren. Brethren is a familial term. It's the duty of all believers. It's the Christian community's task. I want you to know this morning that gospel progress is spoken. We tell the good news. I look at verse 14. The brethren speak the word of God. A gospel progress isn't a fish on your car. A gospel progress isn't a sign in your yard. A gospel progress isn't a prayer in the restaurant. A gospel progress isn't a post on Facebook. Gospel progress is speaking forth the gospel. It's proclaiming repentance and faith to the lost. I want you to know this morning that gospel progress trusts God. The results are not up to you. They're up to God. Look again at verse 14. Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord. Their courage came not from Paul's imprisonment. It came from the Lord, the way those words are arranged. It emphasizes the phrase, in the Lord. Honestly, few of us are professional evangelists. God does not call us to be professionals. He calls us to be faithful, to put forth the gospel, to speak the word, to trust him and act in obedience. It's a natural reaction. If we love people, if we love the Lord, could we do no less? And God uses faithfulness to progress his gospel. I want you to know this morning that gospel progress is good news. It shows the lost that they are without God, that they have sin and need a Savior, that things are not right between them and God. It shows them that Jesus Christ fixes that problem, that he pays the penalty owed for sin. And it leads them to that relationship. It leads them to God. It invites them to believe, to turn from sin, and to trust in Christ. Verse 12 reveals that Paul's circumstances advance the gospel. Verses 13 and 14 tell us why. Roman soldiers are enlightened, and local believers are emboldened. The highest levels of the military have heard. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. This Praetorian Guard are handpicked warriors. They protected the emperor's interests. They were personal security for the royal family. They were the secret service of the Greco-Roman world. And Paul's circumstances gave him a platform that he would not otherwise have had to speak to this group of people. One commentator observed, Paul acted the Trojan horse, entering into the very heart of the Gentile world. His circumstances put the gospel smack dab in the center of a pagan world. That pagan world didn't even realize it. They didn't see it coming. And this is God's providence. God has done this. This isn't Paul's master plan. Paul's imprisonment is literally in Christ. The way that's worded, Paul isn't even giving Rome credit for it, though they arrested him. They didn't arrest Paul, not in his mind. Christ put him there. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Jesus speaks of Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And now God is sovereignly working through the deeds of men to bring about his perfect plan. Human beings, the unknown participants in God's perfect plan. Well, Paul understands this. He understands that his imprisonment, that his circumstances are all about the gospel. Do you remember what Paul said to Festus a few moments ago? I appeal to Caesar. Paul wanted to go all the way to the top with this. Now, to see his bogus charges dropped, perhaps. It would be nice to see that done on a national level. But to see the gospel get that attention, absolutely. Let the world see that Paul is not on trial. The gospel is. Let the world hear about the gospel on this platform. Even if his circumstances meant death, let the name of Christ be proclaimed. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is in Christ. His imprisonment is for Christ. Any of those Praetorian Guard could have told you that. But that's not all. Paul's circumstances result in other progress. It's verse 14. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's chains produced some courageous Christians. Now, they trusted in the Lord because of that imprisonment. It was not in spite of the imprisonment. It was not even though Paul's imprisoned. It's because he's imprisoned. This seems counterintuitive to me. I would expect them to run, to hide, even to deny the gospel. But not this church in Rome. They were emboldened. Before, they were reluctant and intimidated. Now they're full of courage. They have no fear. I mean, in this day and age, it could hurt you financially to associate with an enemy of the state. To visit this man chained to the Praetorian Guard, that's going to affect your social circles. The message that landed Paul in jail down the street is the message they're taking up the street. Paul's prison did something his freedom could never do. Our trials, they open up doors that we never could. We could ask the Philippian jailer. 10 years prior, he was on the cusp of suicide. That was that night when a great earthquake shook and all the prisoners in his prison became loosened. And if he let one of those prisoners get away, well, Rome would have his head. But Paul stops this man. He shares the gospel and he comes to Christ. Paul's suffering led to his salvation. If Paul wasn't in the throngs of that trial, this man may never have come to Christ. And now, 10 years earlier, he became part of the church at Philippi. Now he's hearing this letter read in his presence from Paul. Paul's adversity was God's opportunity. Proclaim Christ despite your circumstances. A missionary our church supports experienced this firsthand. An earthquake rocked the region of the country where they reside. Even religious organizations were leaving the country in the wake of this earthquake. It was too overwhelming. So the citizens ask him, "Why aren't you leaving? Why do you stay?" What does he say? "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Doors open wide that had previously been closed." That's what trials do. Let me ask you this morning, what are your circumstances? What doors has God opened for you to proclaim Christ? No matter where we are, we want to proclaim the gospel. We're never going to be able to perfectly duplicate our present circumstances, ever. And to be honest with you, I'm not looking for suffering. I'm not excited about trial, but I want to be faithful when it comes to proclaim Christ. We must proclaim Christ despite our circumstances. Secondly, we want to proclaim Christ despite people. This is verses 15 through 18. Paul continues writing, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice." There's two groups, two motives, one gospel, and one joyful apostle. Well, word gets back to Paul. He knows what's happening on the streets of Rome. Very encouraging. The gospel is being proclaimed in all purity. Well, very discouraging. The gospel is proclaimed in disgrace. Either way, Paul's rejoicing. He sees that proclaiming Christ is honoring God. He understands that he has a platform with the Praetorian Guard. And he's doing all of this in spite of people. Well, in this passage, we see that some people are preaching Christ in a disgraceful way. It's hard to believe, but this happens. That Jesus identifies people during his ministry who are even going to perform miracles, yet be far from him. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a misuse of the power of the name of Christ. Well, in Rome, there resides a group of people who are proclaiming Christ with sinful motives. They bear five marks. We just read them in their few verses. They're doing this out of envy and out of strife. Envy is wanting what others have and resenting them for having it. Strife is another word for rivalry. Some of your Bibles will use that word. In verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition. This is not about seeing the lost come to faith. It's about serving themselves. They want their name in the light. And look what they do. They want to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. This word for distress has to do with a crushing or a squeezing or a pressing. This is for Paul, a salt in the wounds or a splinter in the shoe. It's smoke in the eyes. It's shameful behavior and founded in wicked motive. It's a false showing. They proclaim Christ in pretense. You see, they understood Paul's imprisonment. He was a success. Paul was a trophy of God's grace. The gospel is moving forward rapidly because of a man like Paul. And they resented it. And just who these people were is a bit challenging. We know they were Christians. In verse 14, Paul identifies a group called the Brethren. If you follow the flow of that into verse 15, he then breaks out two subgroups from this. Each of these groups begins with the word some. Some preach Christ from envy. Some preach Christ from goodwill. These are two subgroups of that larger group, the Brethren. The fact that they're proclaiming Christ alludes to the fact that they are indeed believers. This may be an issue of factions. If you think over to the church in Corinth, there were different groups of people following different figureheads. Some said, I'm of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And you notice, too, Paul takes no issue with their methods or with their message. He takes issue with their motives. Well, the good news, on the other hand, is that there are sound believers advancing the gospel. It's the second group in these few verses. Some people preach Christ in a noble way. They bear three marks. They proclaim Christ from a good will. Their hearts are pure. Their motives are upright. They proclaim Christ out of love. They're selfless people. This is about the Lord, not ourselves. They love Christ. They love Paul. They love the lost. And they know that Paul is appointed for the defense of the gospel. Again, it's the gospel that's on trial. Paul is defending it. They know that all of this is from God. It's easier to identify this group, namely, they're faithful believers who are preaching with a pure heart. They realize that Paul is off the field, at least temporarily. He's in jail. They're in the game. They're filling the position. They're occupying his void. And Paul rejoices. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Nobody steals his joy. Nobody slows his proclamation. Friends, no matter the people, we must proclaim Christ. Bad people don't get to dictate how we will be. We must simply not give them that permission. We cannot allow other people to interfere with our obedience and our fidelity to the message. We want to proclaim Christ despite people. And as we've said already, we want to proclaim Christ despite circumstances. If you can recall in the history of the New Testament, there was a time when Paul was Saul. He was a leading persecutor of the Christian church. He really was a wicked man. In Acts 8, he gave the nod for the killing of Stephen. He's breaking apart the church. He's putting believers into prison. And what is the result of this? Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They proclaimed Christ. If they can turn adversity into opportunity, if their lives are on the line and their homes are at stake, can't we? Can't we turn every circumstance into a gospel opportunity? What is your circumstance here this morning? Is it a desk at work? Are you at home with the kids? Is it a school schedule? Regular doctor visits? Is it just work around the house? There are no accidents. These are divine appointments given to us to proclaim Christ, to faithfully speak forth His word. We're called to advance the gospel. We're called to proclaim Christ wherever you are, whatever your situation. Look, if we're waiting for the perfect circumstances, if we're waiting for the perfect people, we're not going to be ready. We're going to rust. Verse 12 needs to be personal. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that your circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. God has given your present circumstances, they are your platform. God has given your present relationships, they are your people. Tell them about Jesus. Give them the gospel. Proclaim Christ. Let me pray. Father, this is a holy charge that you've placed upon your people. We thank you for it. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace and the strength and the courage to proclaim Christ. May our eyes see the need. May our hearts feel the weight of the lost. Put a burden upon your people to proclaim Christ no matter the people and no matter the circumstance. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.